What a blessing to see so many of you out. This is fantastic and a privilege and a blessing to be able to be with you. Obviously, as you know, some of you I've known all your lives and some of you for quite a long time and some of you it's the first time we've met. And I have trouble remembering my wife's name, let alone your names. You guys have all seen my name and know that I've been coming, so don't expect me to be able to remember everybody's name. Now, Cam, what was yours again? No, neither can I. Okay. Now, before I pray, I'll pray first. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and the privilege of being able to come boldly before your gracious throne. Lord, what an incredible thing to have free and open access to the heart and mind of the God of the universe. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us in dying in our place and giving us abundant life, and for the amazing privilege and responsibility of learning and then passing on the things that you have for us to learn to the next generation. Thank you for giving me this responsibility and privilege for these precious ones, and I do pray that the things that we study, Lord, that they would, like the Bereans, be keen to learn and hear, but be discerning and question those things which don't make sense and so forth. Lord, we do look to you to give us an incredibly blessed time together, and we want to do this for your glory, Lord. Amen. Okay. So if I was ever to plant a church, I would probably call it Berean Baptist Church. And every Christian should be a Berean type Christian. You've all been taught about the Bereans here, okay? The Bereans, the Berean were a group of people that Paul the Apostle went to their town and started sharing the gospel with these people. And the scripture tells us that they listened and heard the word keenly and enthusiastically, but then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. And that's what every one of us should be like. So don't take everything I say, oh, Brother Kevin said it must be true.
I was just going to say, well, these young people here like to question everything.
Good. So that's all right. That's what I want. If you ask too many questions, I'll just tell you to shut up, okay, and ask me during the break. But I want you to ask questions, please. Either write them down and ask them at the end of when I say, have you got any questions? And then ask them then, or interject. Does anyone know the dumbest question? The question not asked, okay? The dumbest question is the question that hasn't been asked. So please ask a question, and if it is in reality a dumb question, I'll tell you so, okay? And then I'll answer it. All right. Now, by the way, some of you have already seen it. The Lord has given me the full rainbow spectrum of emotions. So at one minute, we'll be rolling around laughing, and the next minute I'll be bawling my eyes out, okay? Because I've already done it over there. I'm starting to do it already. But I've stopped fighting it. That's me, okay? So just get used to it and get over it. So don't worry about that. I'm not breaking down. I don't need to go and see a psychologist or a psychiatrist or anything. This is Kevin Carroll, okay? And you be you, and we'll get to that later. All right, so introduction. So this material is basically adapted, adjusted from a series that I've put together years ago and have developed, and I teach in Bible college and done seminars, praise the Lord, across Australia and overseas on teaching folk like yourself about working with young people. But when I first put it together, it was essentially aimed at younger ones, okay? But this is adapted and adjusted because you guys are wanting it for young people, as in slightly older, up to teen and young adults, okay? But the fact is that 99% of these principles apply to all ages. You just have to adjust it to the age group that you're working with. Because I understand that you guys are working with, like, primary right through to young adults, Okay? Now, in this series, we're only able to do six sessions of this series, but in this series, one of the sessions I've got, in fact, at Bible College, and again, for those of you who... I probably should give you a little bit of a background as to who I am, okay? I grew up on a dairy farm in country Victoria, just inland from the 12 Apostles, which I think everybody knows the 12 Apostles, the most famous sea landscape of Australia, apart from Uluru or whatever it's called. And Timboon, that's right. Grew up just near Timboon and on a dairy farm. A very good and moral family, but nothing to do with God, okay? However, when I was about six, there was a little mission Sunday school outreach in our next door neighbour's farmhouse in their lounge room. And I attended that little Sunday school. I think it only lasted for a year or so. And I can remember one day coming home with a little red, what I know now would have been a red Gideon's New Testament that I'd been given. Now, whether it was for memorising scripture verses or whether I made a profession of faith, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that I would have heard the gospel clearly presented at that Sunday school, because the fella who ran that Sunday school was the one who led me to Christ when I was 21 years of age. So I won't be surprised when I get to heaven if I actually got saved when I was six, okay? But I know for sure I got saved when I was 21. Which brings us to, it's better to be safe than sorry. Even you guys, if you're not sure of your salvation, make sure. Because, now, what's your oldest one's name again, bro?
Paddy.
Paddy, okay. If Paddy was to come up to his dad and say, "Daddy, will you be my daddy?" Aidan's not going to say, "You stupid kid, of course I'm your dad," right? What's he going to do? He's going to sweep him up in his arms and say, "Of course I'll be your daddy," right? So if you are saved and you're not sure, go to your Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I want to make sure." And he's going to sweep you up in his arms, right? And if you're not saved, then you just got saved, right? So anyway, I heard the gospel when I was about 6 years of age, and I know I clearly heard it, and it would have been the gospel at that time. And I'm just trying to remember whether or not I stuck in my pocket. No, I already used it up, but I can see a box there. So when the waterworks do come, at least if I've got a tissue, I don't have to catch pneumonia from all the dribbles down my face. Never went to church, went to that little Sunday school right through. As a teenager, it became, well, actually, right from the beginning, it was clearly that I was gifted artistically. And so, and I knew even as an unsaved person that it was a gift, because it just ran out the end of my fingers. So, at the age of 18, I went to university to art school. And if any of you have been to university, you probably know that the art department is the epitome of depravity, okay? And so I just went the whole hog. And by the time I was 21, I was so involved in depravity, including hallucinogenic drugs and so forth, that even my druggy friends were freaked out by me and cut me off. And if I hadn't got saved, I would have either ended up dead or in an asylum. There's no doubt. But no one would have me except my mum and dad, so I went back and lived with my mum and dad. Got a job in town at a timber place, and the boss was a deacon in the Timboon Independent Baptist Church. And he started sharing the gospel with me. And one thing led to another, and I started doing Bible studies, not with him, but with the man who had held that Sunday school from the church. And it didn't take long for me to see that I needed a saviour. And on March the 29th, 1979, I got down on my knees and received forgiveness of all my sins and got assurance of a home in heaven. And so since then, I've been working with young people of all ages, even 90-year-old young people. So for many years, we were full-time in children's and young people's evangelism, travelling up here and doing Quinola Lake camps and so on and so forth, and overseas, and a tremendous blessing. But now that I'm getting on, but while I've still got a reasonable amount of energy and half a brain, the Lord has redirected me to be principal of Victoria Baptist Bible College and do as much as I can in training, preparing the next generation and passing the baton on, which is why you see there's a hand passing on a baton on the front of your little booklets, if you hadn't noticed that yet, okay? And so that's what I'm trying to do, is as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that you would teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also, all right? So this is what we're doing here is, and what got me onto that is that I've got an entire course on counselling at the college, and part of that is understanding the differences between people at their different ages in life and the fact that God makes people different, even with different ages. Now, there is a series, books by fellow by the name of Tim LaHaye, and they talk about sanguine and melancholy and choleric and phlegmatic. So whether you want to call it winter, summer, autumn, and spring, okay. And I've heard some preachers go, "Oh, that's nonsense. It's not in the Bible." I say, "Grow up, okay." Whether you put a name to it or whether the names were invented by some unsaved person who had observed the fact that, hello, you only have to have more than one kid to discover that people are different, right? And we're recognising that God makes us different, gives us different characters and personalities and so forth. And if you try and treat everyone the same, whatever age group they are, you are going against God's way of things, right? So not only do you have to learn to deal with people, and we haven't even got to our notes yet, okay? So not only do you need to learn the differences that there are, you know what that is? Take your tablets. But normally that would go off while I'm in my study at home or in the class break at college. But I knew it would go off in the middle of one of our sessions this time and I forgot to switch it off. There you go. So we haven't even got to our notes yet, but I hope you're taking this in, all right? Because God makes us all different. Talks about the different parts of the body. When I get to these sorts of things at different times through the notes, I'll be able to skip over them or we'll say it again, because one of the great principles of learning is review and restatement and so forth, okay? So if I say something more than once, it's because you need to hear it more than once, okay? And that's how God made us and that's why we do that sort of thing. And so let's begin. All right. So what ages are covered here? What's the youngest age group that you guys specifically deal with in Sunday school? Sorry?
We have some preps sorry, in Sunday school. What we say 0 to 6.
Yeah. All right. So, because I was asked to aim for the older age group, but
it's
that's...
Yeah,
no. Well, I usually ignore India anyway, but as does Isaac. Anyway, but yeah, why did I ask that? Anyway, we're looking at all these different age groups, and I've made a note here to ask what age groups. So what's sort of the older, young adults to that end of the spectrum? Okay. Now, by the way, we have ministry at our church to an old folks home. And when I speak at the old folks home, I step up to speak to them with the same attitude and the same approach that I do for 6 and 7 year olds. Yeah, you guys who've had that ministry, you know full well. So I'll step up before these 80, 90 year olds and I'll say, "Good afternoon, boys and girls." And I've got them. They're in the palm of my hand. And they're, "Oh, good afternoon." And away we go. All right, number one, the purpose of studying about working with young people. And am I going to need to write these up on the board, or are you guys sharp enough to be able and quick enough to be able to write them down? Pretty good. Okay. So here it is. To equip. There's a few words in this one, so I'll take it slowly. To equip those who undertake the course, that's you guys, with a knowledge and appreciation of the basic requirements. There's a big word. The basic requirements, attitudes. So this is a summary of the entire study. So the basic requirements, the basic attitudes, the basic some insights and skills. So to equip you guys with the basic requirements, attitudes, insights and skills for effectively working with young people. Now we won't be able to turn to every scripture that we've got here, but sometimes I will get us to turn. And sometimes, if you've got your Bible handy, I'll just say, first person to find it, start reading. Okay? And that's the best way to do it rather than work our way around the room sort of thing. But anyway, if someone's got Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52 and wants to start reading, go for it. Okay, so much in that. I don't want to dwell on it too long. But here we have a record of the Lord Jesus at 12 years of age. The question can be asked, why did God include him at that particular age? Well, one reason would be that in Jewish culture, that's around the time that you have your bar mitzvah, where you actually become an adult. And you'll notice from that study that at the age of 12 he was responsible, and he was not just responsible, he was spiritual, and he was respectful, he was growing, he was inquisitive, and that tells us that every child by the time they're 12 should be able to be responsible. In Jewish culture, still today, once someone has their bar mitzvah, they are considered an adult. Okay? Here in Australia, it's 45 before you're considered an adult? Or I just read something in the paper yesterday that no longer are children going to be expected to be able to read the time on the clock by grade three or something ridiculous, rather. And it, just, okay. Our son Tim, who I think a number of you guys have met, he's been up here. Okay, our son Tim, when he was five, taught his little brother Josh how to read. So Josh, before we did homeschooling with ACE, before Josh had started his schooling, he could read and write. Duh, my kids are brilliant. I mean, moving on, but the Lord Jesus. And so think about it, kids and young children are able to understand spiritual things, are able to be responsible. And so deal with them in that way, okay? Expect them to be able to learn. Expect them, whatever age group you're dealing with, especially if you're dealing with these older 40-year-olds, okay, that they should be able to read and write by now. Okay, so give them some homework. All right. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you need to study, they need to be able to study. And Romans chapter 10, verse 2, though, talks about the Jews having zeal without knowledge. And that's why I'm here. Every one of you, I would basically draw the conclusion, the fact that you are here tells me that you've got zeal, that you want to serve the Lord. Okay? But zeal without knowledge, which is what was the problem with the Jews, is a dangerous thing. God expects the older Christians to teach the younger Christians the knowledge so that you have both zeal and knowledge. Okay? So that's why we're here. That's why we're doing this stuff. But remember, I'll remind you again, be Berean about it. If I say something, and over the years I've changed things in my notes that I've realised I shouldn't have been teaching that. And I've had people question me on something, and I've said, excuse me, I'm the teacher here. No. I've went, oh, hang on a minute. Yeah, I didn't think of that. Let me look into that, and discovered I was wrong. Okay? So please be proactive in our study. Number two, the secondary purpose of studying about working with young people. Now, we're looking good to be able to be finished this first section by 11. Second purpose is basically as a good testimony, that you guys will be a good testimony to the parents, to the government, to the community. Because do you guys, and I think I brought it with me, I assume you guys have to have one of these?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Notice mine's a blue one. This is my Queensland one. All right. If someone was to say, you know, the people that are teaching your children, have they had any training? Now you can say, yes, they have. By the most experienced children's worker in the world, in his opinion. All right, so you guys want to be a good testimony, and hence you guys need to study, you need to take this course and further studies if you can. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 talks about having a good testimony. 2 Philippians chapter 2:15 talks about being blameless before the community. Okay, so you guys need to have a good testimony. Thirdly, goals for working with young people. Now, these goals that I'm talking about here, and you might want to make a little note between this and the first one, is this is your goals for the young people themselves. So the first couple are to do with you. And this one is the goals that you need to have for the people that you're working with, whether they're 4-year-olds or 40-year-olds or 14-year-olds, okay? These are the goals that you should have for them. Who can tell me what number one is? Their salvation, okay? Too easy. Now, we won't read all Matthew 8:18-14, but this is where the Lord Jesus talks about the little ones. He takes a child and he talks about not offending the little ones and so forth. And that little ones, yes, definitely applies to young children. And some people, to save you asking the question, how old does someone have to be before they can receive the Lord Jesus as their Saviour? Okay? Well, how long is a piece of string? All right, what's the difference between a duck? Okay, it's a nonsensical question. Is that a good explanation? Okay, because no one can answer the question, what's the difference between a duck? It doesn't make sense as a question to start with, which probably is what you were thinking. All right, and the rest of them were all thinking the same thing. So the answer to what's the difference between a duck is the half is the square root of the 14th. Yeah. So how old does someone need to be in order to be saved? Well, the answer is there is no specific age. Some people misuse the Luke chapter 2, where Jesus was 12 years of age, to be an implication that you can't get saved until you're 12. Well, that's called twisting the scriptures. Okay, I saw a fabulous cartoon a few days ago. Yes, ma'am?
They do have to have an understanding, though. They
that's right. Yeah, I'm getting to that. Yes, yeah, so, yeah. But you're,
sorry.
Yeah, that's fine. You can take over if you like. No, yeah, that's good. No, I'm being...
Some people say they were saved, like, practically as babies, but they had to have understood.
Exactly. And I will get... And I am getting to that, but please don't stop interjecting. That's good. is there a prize for the first one to ask a question? But I think you already got my character, all right? So I'll be cheeky all the way through. Don't worry. To any and everybody, including Patty. Okay? I've still got to give you something from Granny. Don't forget. All right. Now, so the answer is that the reason why... Jesus at 12 was put there wasn't to say that a child can't be saved until they're 12. And I saw this fabulous cartoon, which is where you so rudely interrupted. There was this guy trying to get a lid off of the jar, and he's going, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And his wife says, honey, twist the lid, not the scriptures. Okay? So... I know of, my son Tim trusted the Lord when he was 5, and he remembers it clearly and full understanding of it. I know of others who have made a profession of faith when they were 3 or 4 years of age, and they look back on that day and they remember it clearly, and they will say, I understood that I was a sinner and who Jesus was. Now, that's normally kids who've grown up in a Christian home, who have been in church every Sunday, having family devotions, and they've already memorised the books of the Bible by the time they're that age, sort of thing. And so they are they've learnt more in the first 5 years of their lives than most people learn about the Bible in their entire life. Okay? So it's not abnormal for a child growing up in a godly Christian home to be saved and able to be saved very young. But ultimately, it is when they reach that point of understanding. So someone who is 45 years of age but is intellectually handicapped and has never gone beyond the age of a 3-year-old is like an aborted baby to me, who will be in heaven, right? David said about his little one, he won't come to me, but I'll go to him. Right? Anyway, moving on. So, where do we get up to? Their salvation, the little ones. Now, that little ones doesn't have to be limited to age. It can also apply, right? So I'm not twisting the scriptures. It can also apply to spirituality. Someone who has heard nothing about the gospel through there, and they, you know, for example, I was talking to some of you about a thing in what's it in New Britain, Mackays, Gary and Faith Mackay, in the jungles of New Britain, Papua New Guinea, where they've gone out in the jungle and they've met people who've never seen a white man before and have no written language and have never heard of anything else in the world, let alone who Jesus Christ is. So they have to go through a long process. They have to go back and start with creation and explain that the trees and this whole world that you see was made by a living God, an intelligent, loving, living God. And they, because, and let me hit on it right now, I've probably got it in my notes, but you need to approach people the way Jesus did. Now, one of the most tragic developments, and the people meant well, hear me out, one of the most tragic developments in the last 50 years or 100 years has been the Romans Road. Okay? Why do I say it's a tragic development? Because the Romans Road is fine if you're dealing with someone who has grown up in a Christian home or lives in a country where they know all about who Jesus is. It takes for granted who he is, and it just starts with, you're a sinner, God loves you, dot, dot, dot. And the trouble with the Romans Road is people take that, and every person they meet, they just go through the Romans Road with them and then say, do you want to get saved? Okay. Tick, another tick off. Person's probably not saved. Okay? Probably not saved. Sadly, tragically. And now, like blind leading the blind, as the Lord Jesus said, now this is a double tragedy because now they think they're saved. And when someone comes to witness to them, they say, oh, I did that. So you've got to be careful. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, a religious man, and he says to him, you must be born again. And he goes, what on earth are you talking about? Now this man believed in God. And I was on the way up come back from the airport, Brother Buddy and I were talking about what he's going to be talking to the young people about this morning, and because he was sort of not quite sure and he was interested in my thoughts on it and stuff. And he started talking about these three levels of faith, where there's head faith, where you believe in God, but you're not saved. And then there's throat faith, where you're starting to sort of think, mate, yeah. And then there's heart faith, where you're genuinely born again. Well, Nicodemus had head faith. He believed in the true and living God. He was a teacher in Israel. He was a godly man. But he wasn't born again. And then, that's chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well, and he says to her, you must be born again. Is that right? No, it's not. He says, give me a drink of water. And she says, were you talking to me? Well, she's the only person there. Okay. You, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan and a woman at that? What's going on here? And he said, look, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me to give you... Now, why didn't he use the same technique that he used with Nicodemus? Because this person had a different starting point. He treated them as an individual. When Paul went into the synagogue, he took the scriptures, and from the scriptures he showed them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. But that's... In Acts 17, he does that in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And then later on in Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens, standing on Mars Hill. And he says, you see, you guys are a pretty religious bunch here. I noticed there's statues all over the place. I even saw one to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you today about that unknown God. And he said, that unknown God is the true and living God who created everything that you see there. And he doesn't live in temples. And he isn't served food. He doesn't need your help. In fact, I read, and you know that Paul read books by unsaved people. He read the newspaper. He had a Facebook account. Did you know? He kept up with the times. Do I just need to go and get on the plane and go home now? Oh, that makes it legit. Okay, Grandma does it. It's blessed from heaven. Okay, so. But are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. The Lord Jesus was interested in that soul. And he found out where that soul was. Paul followed in the steps of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." And that's what I'm here to say to you today. Follow Kevin even as I follow Christ. And you say, "How dare you say that?" Well, I'm just trying to do what the Bible teaches that we're supposed to do. That's humility. Humility isn't, "Oh, I'm useless, I'm nothing." If you respond to someone giving you credit by saying, "Oh no, that's nothing, I'm nothing," you are insulting the Creator who gave you those gifts. So next time someone compliments you for your skills and abilities, say thank you. And I praise the Lord that He gave me these gifts to use for Him. Okay? That's humility. Humility is knowing your place. The Lord Jesus was humble and He told people that He was humble. All right, in the corner, you. Where do we do with the dunce's hat? Okay, so the little ones, they may be little spiritually, so you need to deal with this 16-year-old like a 6-year-old when it comes to spiritual matters. And don't expect them to know all the stuff, okay? And you need to start feeding them with milk. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, like, you've met James and Tina.
Yes.
Yeah. So when Tina came to church here and with her little kids in Sunday school and that,
yep.
She wasn't saved. She'd go into the Sunday school with the little
kids. Yes. Amen. And that's, now did she organise that, or is that the way the Lord worked it out, sort of thing, that she wanted to be with
her
kids?
She wanted to know what her kids were hearing.
Yes.
So she got India, and India spoke about, they must be born again, and she had an answer, what is that?
Amen. That's Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now that's the Lord's doing. Yes. Yeah. So you get me? All right. So you want them saved, but you don't just use the pat routine, okay? You, Luke 19:10, the older they get, though, put next to Luke 19:10, in Matthew 18, it says, "The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." But in Luke 19:10, referring back to Zacchaeus, who was an adult, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So the older they get, the harder they get. And the more they have to be sought. And the more work it takes. But there, while there's life, there's hope. And get ready. Okay, I'll get my tissues out now. I thought I put them in my pocket. What did I do with it? Yeah, I need one. No, I'll put it in this pocket. Just keep them handy. Yeah. All right, here's the one. Okay. But because I just shared it with the preacher last night, hopefully I'll be able to get through it easier today. The context, what did I just say that gave
the
context?
The
older they are, the harder you have to work, okay? And the harder they get. Because if you're 90 years of age, you have to say, "My entire life has been wrong. My entire life has been wasted." If you're 6 years old, what regrets have you got? Nothing. Okay? But if you're 16 or 60 or 90, to get saved, you have to say, I have been wrong my entire life. My wife, Sandy, her dad got saved when he was 90. 90 years of age. And he genuinely got born again. My son Timothy was 15 years of age at the time, doing his homeschooling, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to go and speak to Granddad. By that time, Mum and Dad had come to live with us because they were getting too old to look after themselves in their own home. And Dad was starting to get dementia. But that day, what a coincidence, he was the most lucid that he had been in months. And Tim led him to the Lord. When I got home, and Sandy was eavesdropping, she could hear. When I got home, they told me the good news, and of course, Doubting Thomas. By the way, I have a message, which I think I've preached it here, because my goal now is to change us from, yes, he was Doubting Thomas, but the other disciples doubted as well. But I want us to recognise him not so much as being Doubting Thomas, but being Honest Thomas. Honest Thomas, because he was honest about his doubts. God wants you to be honest with him about your doubts, because then he can answer them. If you don't say, Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this, then he can't help you. While you pretend to be right and pretend to be trusting him, he's saying, I'm waiting, okay, I can't help you until you admit that you're not trusting me, or you've got an issue with this, and then I can help you. Anyway, so Doubting Thomas arrives, and because we had written Dad off to our shame, and so I started grilling Dad to see whether or not it was genuine, and after a few minutes he looked at me and said, Kev, you do want me to be a Christian, don't you? And pretty well, within weeks, the dementia had set right in. And the dementia served to prove that he was genuinely born again. Because by that time, I was having to shower him and toilet him and dress him and everything. And I'd get him up and I'd start to put his flannelette shirt on. And he'd look at it and he'd say, why are you putting this shirt on, Kev? I'd say, well, why not, Dad? He said, well, aren't you going to put my good shirt on? I'd say, why do you want me to put your good shirt on? He said, well, we're going to church, aren't we? I'd say, no, it's Tuesday, Dad. Oh, okay. And I'd get him up Wednesday morning. Why are you putting this shirt on? He was a man who despised going to church. But now, in his dementia, every day was Sunday. You can't get any more categorical proof of a miracle, born again, work of God in a person's life, because he couldn't pretend to be impressing us. He had dementia. Amen? But the older they are, the harder they are to catch. Anyone here a fisherman? Okay. You know Ernie Vesely, don't you, bro? Okay, well, you guys know Ernie Vesely. Okay, he's a keen fisherman. He's just got back from his annual fishing holiday with Derek McConnell up at Lake Jindabyne, and they sit there all day. And then put down, and he'll do a painting while he's waiting for something to buy. But anyway, I'm actually serious. He will do a painting because he's an artist too. But anyway, the older they are, the more cunning, so to speak, the harder they are, the more they have to... Now we are going to have trouble finishing this section. All right. So your first thing that you want is their salvation. The older they are, the more they must be sought. 2 Timothy 3:15. Sow the gospel seed as early as possible. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Okay? So you need to be able to sow seed in a person's life as young as possible, and the young ones can get saved. All right. Secondly, if the first thing of your goal for these people are their salvation, then the second goal that you have for them once they're saved is their growth. Put down discipleship. Okay? Discipleship. Aren't we supposed to make disciples? I seem to remember a preacher preaching a fabulous message about disciples. He's not looking up at me at the moment, but anyway, he knows who he is. All right. 2 Peter 3:18. They need to grow. That is, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Christians are to keep growing. Did you know that a Christian, and those of you who've been at camp, I've probably had this comparison, see if you can remember. Okay. What is... well, we know that the kangaroo and the emu are on the Australian coat of arms because they can't go backwards. But there is another thing about a kangaroo that's unique to it that the emu doesn't have, that Christians also have. The parallel between a Christian and a kangaroo. Now, the same parallel is also with a crocodile, but I don't like to compare us to crocodiles. Okay? But there's something about kangaroos and crocodiles and Christians, they all start with K's, is that wouldn't it be good if we got rid of the CHs and stuff like that so that we just knew whether it's ch or k? Anyway. Thank you very much. They never stop growing. From the day they're born until the day they die, a kangaroo never stops growing. That's why you see an old grey. They're huge. They're huge. And you see crocodiles, 40 foot long or whatever. Oh, that's not metric, is it? Okay. 60 metres long. Okay. 200-year-old crocodiles called a dinosaur. But anyway, they never stop growing until the day they die. And that's the thing about a Christian. You can keep growing. There is no plateau. Amen. You can keep growing till the day you die as a Christian. And that's what you need to instill in those who you are able to lead to the Lord or you get the job of discipling. All right? Matthew 28:19-20. So they need to grow. Is 2 Peter 3:18. They need to grow. And you can compare that to 1 Peter 2:2. That you desire the sincere milk of the word, okay? I'm misquoting that. Someone help me. As newborn babes, that's what I need. So he's talking to adults. As newborn babes desire their mother's milk, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word. Be like a baby and have that same passion for the scriptures that a baby has for its mother's milk. And that's how you'll grow. Matthew 28, they need to be taught. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Okay, just now, certain things can be learnt by hanging around you. Okay, bad habits, good habits. Certain things can be learnt, but essentially, scriptural truth and so forth, you need to teach them. Okay, you need to teach them. 2 Timothy 3:14, they need to continue. Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learnt. And so you need to encourage them to be faithful. Don't burn out, okay? Just keep it up, keep going. And the best way to do that is for them to have a consistent and regular diet in the word and be around the brethren. Psalm 78 verses 1 to 8 is talking about the need to pass on to your children and your grandchildren, so they need to be exposed to the greatness and the goodness of God. Okay? They need to be exposed, and this is a sort of an intangible thing, which is why I've simply put it exposed to the goodness and greatness of God. They need to see you going, oh, I had this huge blessing this morning. That should just roll off your lips. Look, we'll start our break at 5 past 11. No, but listen, And you guys who've been at camp have heard it. It's good to have hobby horses if they are biblical hobby horses. And one of the hobby horses that the Lord has given me is the principle of thankfulness. Did I do a series at camp on thankfulness? Because I've got an entire camp series on thankfulness. And I can remember the first time I taught it at a camp, one of the leaders came up to me afterwards and apologised. They said, how can you have an entire camp on thankfulness? This is going to be a waste of time. I hope the kids don't fall asleep. And they came up to me at the end of the camp and apologised. And they said, this is revolutionising my Christian life. Thankfulness. Do you know what makes my blood boil? Is hearing Christians going, oh, mate, that was lucky. I'm so fortunate to have this, that, or the other. And I go, what? Don't you blaspheme in front of me. And they go, what do you mean blaspheme? I said, did you hear that? I can't even repeat that word that you used. I said, what did you just say? You see, you are taking an opportunity to declare the goodness and glory of God and you pour it down the drain. Now, I wonder whether or not the origin of the word luck is from Lucifer. I don't know. I've not done the study in case I'm proven wrong. Okay? That's right. Are you with me here? And I hear preachers do it. Shame. And your disciples need to be exposed to the goodness and glory of God just through what rolls off your lips without realising it. And I remember I was playing a round of golf once, and you know how when something happens and people let out expletives and so forth? Well, I hit this golf shot and then something just blurted out. You worry, don't you? The thing was, it was a good shot. It was almost a hole in one. And I went, oh, praise the Lord. Whoops, sorry, fellas. Now that's what should just, oops, it should just pop out. What a blessing it was. That should be natural to you to talk like that. And if it's not natural, practice it until it becomes natural. And as you do that in front of your disciples, expose them to God's goodness and greatness, then they will learn about it. All right, just a little note. We're going to talk about other activities later on, games and snack time. And this is just continuing on the exposing to an example. Some consider that games and other things like that are fillers and even a waste of time because they're not spiritual. Garbage. Garbage. Games are a spiritual time. Games are a spiritual time. What do you mean games? What, so we're supposed to run around John 3:16, yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:12. What are you talking about? Games are a spiritual thing. You see, games are where your life gets to match your lips. Okay? Whereby you've just been teaching a lesson on forgiveness. You've been teaching a lesson on patience. And then it comes to games time. Hurry up, you lot! Okay? Oh, sorry, Ken. You need to get saved, bro. All right, we'll get... That's right, we'll get to discipline later. I'll be able to teach him a few techniques.
Yeah. Don't worry,
you deserve that. That's all right. And I'll get to pride later. All right. Now, they do directly relate to our goal, okay? Mark, you write these down because you haven't got them in your notes. Mark 9:41. Anyone know what Mark 9:41 says? Probably not, okay? It says, whosoever gives a cup of water to someone in my name, right? And it's literally talking about giving a cup of water. Yeah. It's actually physically talking about doing that, giving a cup of water. Now, mate, we're never going to be finished. The Bible is full of a very important principle that you need to understand, so I'm going to give it to you now because this is important, all right? Because it's through the whole Bible, particularly in Hebrew concepts, okay? It's a matter, write this down, it's called principle by example. Write it down. Principle by example. Now, in Australia, we would say, let the punishment fit the crime. What is a punishment? What is a crime? They're abstract terms. Okay? But the Hebrews were smarter than us. They taught principles, laws, by example. And thus Moses would say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now they were smart enough, unlike people in Australia, to understand that he wasn't saying that if you knock out this person's tooth, you have to have your tooth knocked out, and if you blind their eye. No, he was saying let the punishment fit the crime. But he was saying it in a way that made sense and that everybody could understand, because that's how they taught things in their day. You see, in Exodus chapter 21, and it's either 20 or 21, in Exodus 20 or 21, there are laws given on if someone steals someone's donkey, then this has to be done. And if someone does this, then they need to be taken to the judges and be beaten with a rod, okay? But it doesn't say what you do if someone steals a camel. So what do you do if someone steals a camel? Moses only gave examples for donkeys and cows. So what if they steal a camel? We haven't got a law on that. That's all right then. It's all right to steal a camel. No, you see, Moses, inspired by God, gave a couple of examples of what punishment would be meted out for this crime of stealing a donkey. And the judges are then smart enough to be able to work out the principle, okay, a camel is a lot more expensive than a donkey because it's twice the size and blah, blah, blah. So therefore, the punishment for stealing a camel has to be proportionately more. And so that's what I'm talking about here with this matter of giving a cup of water. That is a principle by example. It means doing a kindness to another person by literally giving them a cup of water or a loaf of bread or a carton of milk or that spare cupboard that you don't need anymore. That's what it's talking about, you see. Write down Matthew 5:16, where the Lord Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. So is he saying that we should set fire to ourselves? No, because he goes on actually to explain it. And a lot of Christians miss this. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You preach good works? Yes, after salvation, not for it. Okay? You were created under good works, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:10. And so we are to be out there, not just with our lips preaching truth, but with our lives showing truth and godness. That's what your job is as a leader. That's why games time is important. Because it is an opportunity for you to show them how Christians live. And when there's a dispute, that you resolve it lovingly and peacefully and patiently and amenably, not with a fist fight, and that's it, I'm never coming back here again, like they hear at home with mum and dad. And they go home and they think, wow, mum and dad, I know, aren't Christians. But those Christians, not only do they tell us these amazing things, but they're different. Okay? All right. Your walk must reinforce your talk. And Spurgeon tells a story about a preacher who accompanied this fella to church, who'd come to hear him preach, who was unsaved, and he preached a wonderful message on the gospel. And then on the way home, this man planned to ask this preacher about how to get saved. But on the way home, the preacher just started talking about all sorts of nonsense and telling jokes and stuff and just boasting of himself and so on and so forth, and didn't show any interest in this guy's soul who he knew was unsaved. And that guy said that because of the hypocrisy of that guy, he never went back. Now, it doesn't mean to say we can't have fun and tell a few jokes, but here is an opportunity, walking home with an unsaved guy and you've just preached a gospel message. Don't you think it would be appropriate to work around to get to say, what did you think of the message? And, you know, sure, start off with a joke or two and sort of lighten things up and free him up so that he's willing to talk, and then say, so what did you think of the message? On a serious note. All right. Someone has done a study, excuse these exact percentages, but people are more respond to what you say, about 7%, the tone of your voice, 38%, and non-verbal language, 55%. Okay? So yes, you've got to give the truth. The words have got to be there. But can you see how important it is that your life backs it up? Okay, let's have a break.